He agreed with the rabbis that the first and greatest commandment was to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. And the second was like it, he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest emphasis in Yeshua's teaching and in his life was love. Love for God and love for those around us. So when you hear this today, this message from Philippians, where the Apostle Paul, who himself was a rabbi, Rabbi Shaul, became the Apostle Paul after he met Yeshua, Jesus, on the Damascus Road. And he's writing here as the bearer of good news, but he's writing to those who are professing believers. This particular congregation, I think, had a really good reputation as far as following the Lord. And the interesting thing about this epistle or letter is that it's one of the ones called a prison epistle. He wrote it while he was a prisoner. It's called the joy epistle. Joy is mentioned numerous times here. I think it's like 37 times in this epistle. And I say facetiously, if we were all in chains, in prison, being professing believers, we'd all write an epistle of joy. Now, you know that when we're in that dilemma, we think, how am I going to get out of this? Well, in this epistle, we learn what should be the believer's attitude in the midst of the hardest circumstance. And what was Yeshua's attitude? Another translation of this, instead of speaking of Yeshua's attitude, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, meaning let this attitude be in us, because it was Yeshua's attitude, and we should have the same attitude. Of course, Yeshua is presented to us as God incarnate. That was difficult for a lot of our Jewish people to accept. That Messiah was God incarnate. But you know, when in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham entertains three men who appear near his residence, one of them turns out to be God. Two are angels, but they look like men. It calls him Ish, men. An Ish is a man. And here's an Ish, a man, who is recognized as Adonai. It applies the tetragrammaton, which is the four-letter Hebrew name for God, Yud Hey Vav Hey. He's called Lord. And he is a man talking to Abraham, and even has a meal with him. It's not what's according to the law, a kosher meal. It's a melachik and fleshedik, milk and meat, but there was no law then. There wasn't the law of Moses then. This is before there was an Israel. And I used to tell people, God doesn't necessarily say that he's a Jew. But this person who is identified as Adonai, Lord, could have said, He didn't, but he could have said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He could have said that. He tells Abraham and Sarah that at this time next year, they're going to have this son that God promised, Yitzchak, Isaac. And Sarah laughs, and she's in another room, and the Lord said, you laughed. She says, no, I didn't. You're going to tell God something like that. He says, yes, you did. And that's that. And she has this miracle. God produced the miracle that these people who were past the age for bearing children had this son, Isaac. And then he has a, Abraham makes a deal with him. He wants to talk God out of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, which are wicked cities. And, of course, in the next paragraph, in the next chapter, chapter 19, this man who is God goes with these two other men who are angels, and they can't find 10 righteous men, so they call fire from heaven, and it destroys Sodom and, I guess, Gomorrah, too. So that's the story there. Abraham and Sarah meet a man who could have said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, because this is God. He doesn't say that, but he certainly has control over nature and over the whole field of judgment, and he proves that. So then Abraham's grandchild, Jacob, in Bereshit chapter 32, he's going to meet his brother, whom he's frightened of. He feels his brothers might kill him. But he has this wrestling match that takes hours. And he's wrestling with this Ish, it says a man. And this man, he pins down and he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And this man not only blesses him, but changes his name to Yisrael, Israel, which means to wrestle with God. I guess we're still wrestling with God, a lot of us. It seems like in life, these things inside of us make us wrestle spiritually. We're to be one thing and we wrestle with what we aren't, and God's trying to make us over. But anyhow, after he wrestles with this man who is God, he names the place that this happened in Peniel, the face of God, because he says, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life is spared. Now, this man could have said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, but he didn't. He was God. Israel came about because Yaakov, Jacob, wrestled with a man who turned out to be God, and this man changed his name to Israel. There we have the nation Israel today. All these centuries, millennia later. So a man did appear on the scene in the first century. And he did the miraculous, and he proved that he was the promised Messiah. And he actually was challenged by one of his disciples, Philip. This is in Yohanan John chapter 14. When Philip says to Yeshua, show us the Father, meaning God, and that would be sufficient. And Yeshua says, have I been with you so long a time, and you don't know who I am, Philip? So this man actually did say, He who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. He told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she says, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. He says, I who speak unto you am he. I am the Mashiach, the anointed one, the sent one of God. He told his Jewish people who were questioning him, come on, tell us, are you really the Messiah? And he said, I told you and you didn't believe. This is at Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, which we're going to come to soon. And he gives them a new Shema. The Shema now and then was, we say it before the service, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yeshua says to his Jewish people, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them chaye olam, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. And he says, he gives a new Shema. He says, I and the Father, meaning God, are echad, one. We're one. So he tells Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He tells the Samaritan woman, the Messiah is talking to you. And he tells his Jewish people at Hanukkah, I and the Father Echad, one. So the reason I built this up to this is that you've got to understand that when I read this portion in Philippians from the Apostle Paul, who himself was a rabbi, that you've got to understand we're talking about the God-man. We're talking about that God was in the Messiah, was Adonai was in Mashiach, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. And the idea is here that it says that our attitude should be the same as Yeshua. Our attitudes in life should be the same as Yeshua. He didn't tell you, look, you want to please God? Be like Harold. He never told you that. I can't say as Paul did, and I wish I were farther along spiritually. I don't know if I'll ever get there. He said, follow me as I follow Yeshua. I say, follow Yeshua. So in Philippians it says, Philippians 1:29-30, it has been granted to you on behalf of Messiah not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So you wouldn't hear this from the health and wealth preachers about suffering, But following the Lord doesn't mean all peaches and cream. They're suffering. And Yeshua even said, I'm the teacher, and here's the way they're treating me. If they treated me like this, don't think that they aren't going to treat you like this. So part of it is identifying with the Lord and being willing not only to walk with him, but to suffer for him. And even when people mock you and say ugly things about you, that your heart says, irrespective of that, walk to please the Lord and be more like him. So he says, well, here's the way believers should think and walk. Here's the attitude that believers should have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Messiah, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Ruach, with the Spirit of God, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That as a body of believers, if our aim is to love the Lord with all of our heart and to please him in the way we walk, we shouldn't be contentious. We shouldn't be always locking horns and finding criticism. We should be like-minded, having the love of Yeshua for one another and being one in spirit and purpose. Our spirit and our purpose should say, I want to glorify the Lord. I want him to be praised. I want others to be attracted to him because I'm trying to live a life that glorifies him and point not to myself, but to what a wonderful Savior he is and how much he can transform my life and the lives of those people that I reach out to. And he says, here's what you shouldn't do, and here's what you should do. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's so much in our society. How high he is in this society, how rich he is, how many honors he has, and how high he is in the esteem of everybody. Me, 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 me. But in humility, consider others above yourselves. That my aim is to be such a blessing to those around us that they would want to know the same Lord I know. The Lord is transforming my life. I want to point to him so that he may transform others' lives. After all, the only thing that's going to be eternal is God's kingdom. No kingdom here. The Lord is coming to judge earthly government, but he's coming to establish a righteous kingdom. And he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yeshua told a rabbi who was also on the Sanhedrin, God so loved the world. Yeshua didn't come for his own interest. He came to glorify the Father and to save mankind. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's ourselves. That's mankind. So we shouldn't be just all involved with our own interests and what profits me and how I can get ahead. We should say, how can I glorify the Lord so that these people want to know the same Lord and follow him and they too will transform, help transform those around them by extending the love of Yeshua. Your attitude should be the same as that of Messiah Yeshua. Wow. I didn't say follow Harold. I said the same as Messiah Yeshua. He's the example. Who being in very nature God, that God entered mankind to show how we should live in relationship to God and how God loves and cares for mankind to give himself totally, his life, and to even suffer for mankind. That's Yeshua. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It wasn't all about power and prestige and lording it over people. That's not the believer's call. He made himself nothing, or it could be of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, that God came and took on human form and became in nature a servant. Here he's going to face the worst torture that mankind has ever devised, that Roman torture stake. And he begins teaching in John chapter 13, he begins teaching what's called the Upper Room Discourse on what's going to happen when he leaves and what God is going to do for those who love him and follow him. And before he begins this teaching, can you imagine you're going to go through that suffering, that torture, and you're concerned about the welfare of these people here? What does he do? Before he begins this teaching, he takes the place of a slave and he washes their feet. That's what a slave did. They wore sandals in those days. And so the slave or the servant washed their feet when they came in. He washes their feet. And he says, I've set you an example. You should, if you're really going to follow me and you're going to be the way I am, you need a servant's attitude. The Jews have a phrase, macher, a big deal. He's a macher. Believers aren't to be machers. They're to have a servant's attitude the way Yeshua did. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God, Adonai Elohim, the Lord God of Israel, exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow. And in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua is HaMashiach, the Messiah, to the glory of Adonai, God the Father. Yeshua, by the way, called God Father more than anybody in Scripture, and he taught us to pray Our Father. And I think it's a wonderful thing to know that irrespective of our parents still being here or being with him, which our parents are, Gracie's and mine, we have a Father who's with us always. And we can call on the name of our Heavenly Father and know that he loves us. and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Mashiach. He leads us to the Father. He came, according to Isaiah 49, for two purposes. I've repeated this before. I'll repeat it again. The first purpose was to lead the Jewish people back to their God, the one he called Father. And the second purpose was to be a light to the Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles. No one has fulfilled that calling like Yeshua. None of the prophets. The prophets pointed to him. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do you work out your salvation? I want you to be thinking about this, and if some of you have something to add about this working out our salvation, I want you to come and say it. We awaken every day to a new day and new challenges. God, our Father, wants to be a part of our every day. He wants us to give him time. He doesn't want us just to be on the run and to have God as an afterthought. He wants us to talk to him, and he wants to talk to us. He wants us to receive instruction from his word, and he will give it to us by the Holy Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit, he says, will guide us into all truth, Yeshua said, because he will take from him and give it to us. When we neglect God's word and prayer, we are going to grow rigid and cold. When we neglect the coming together of the body, this is important, that we come together with God's people and that we just don't think I'm an audience, I come to hear a message and then go home. We also think this is my family. These believers are my family. I want to reach out to them. I want to do what God gives me to do to reach out to them. That's part of my salvation, is living to glorify God, to the household of faith. In fact, it says first to the household of faith and then to those around me, whether they're my family or others. See, I think that we need to come to the realization that we, by one Spirit, we're baptized into one body, that we're in the family of God. We're not an audience, we're the family of God. And if my brother and sister are having difficulties or needs that I can reach out to, I reach out to the family of God. But I also reach out to others around me. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It's the Spirit of God doing this, to will and act according to his good purpose. God has a purpose to work out in our lives, and it's to glorify him. And here's something we should all take to heart. Do everything without complaining and arguing. And it happens so often in the assembly or the group that says we're following the Lord, that there are these contentions and blaming and finger-pointing. We don't come together to finger-point and to blame and to see where we're better than others. We come to glorify God, to worship him and praise him, and to see if there's any love that can be extended to those around us that will draw all of us closer to the Lord. We need to ask God to help us to do that, because there are a lot of things in us that make us have the wrong attitude. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And this is what we're to do. As you hold out the word of life, we're supposed to be witnessing to others of what a wonderful Lord we have and give them a chance to open their hearts to Him and live for Him. In order that I may boast on the day of Messiah, He's coming back, He's going to be glorified, and then we all appear before Him to give an account, that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul writes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is reaching out in love to those around us, both believers and those who aren't following the Lord. And the work of the Lord is worshiping Him and loving Him and letting Him have first place in our lives. And the work of the Lord is spreading the good news. The good news is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The good news is this: how Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How do we come into right relationship with Adonai? Through the Messiah, who is the atoning sacrifice. He died for our sins, each of us. He was buried, and God showed His approval by raising Him from the dead. That's the good news. The good news is not what a good person I am. The good news is what a wonderful Lord we have, and how much He loves you, how much He loves each one of us. And He's our Father, and we want to please Him. And so we say, God, send Your Ruach over and over to take possession of us so that in our lives You will be glorified. Now, those who have received these scriptures before, does anyone want to add anything to what we've said?
Right. Okay, you could hear me? It's very interesting that this verse was the one I was supposed to read. I can literally say I've received a message from God. And this is it, right here. This paper. I have a friend who has a brother. And his brother, whenever he takes his family out to eat, before they go to the restaurant, the brother goes into the restaurant, pays the chef, pays the maitre d', pays the waitress before they go in, okay, so that they will have a pleasant meal. Guaranteed. He goes in, he pays everybody, everyone from the chef down to the waitress, a waiter. And this guarantees that when his family comes in, they will be served properly. In this story, the section that I read, Joseph is a type of Yeshua. One of the things that he says is, God set me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In the beginning of Torah, God says, I'm going ahead of you. When Israel is coming out of Egypt, God says, I will go before you and slay your enemies ahead of you. Okay, and Israel can go ahead and go through the desert knowing God goes ahead of them. In this story, Joseph, as a sign of type of Mashiach, goes ahead of his brothers. Yeshua says to his disciples, I go ahead of you to prepare a place for you. I'm going to heaven ahead of you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be too. At his resurrection, Jesus tells Mary, tell my brothers, I'm going ahead of them to Jerusalem to meet me there. God is a God who goes ahead of us. That is his nature. We can always be assured when we are doing the work that God has us to do, that God is there before us, that God is preparing our way, that is his nature. He is the God who goes before us. He is the God who prepares our way. We don't have to enter a situation thinking this is all new. This is a new thing. God has been there before, preparing our way.